I want to start off by sharing about the carols, because from that will come from all that will fit into the Bible story tonight. So with carols is, as we all know, the big event. And 4 weeks ago, hard to believe, only four weeks ago, we had a fantastic carols evening. Praise God. No need to praise anybody, but to praise God for it. And as we ought to know, even though the night was fantastic and wow, beautiful, sitting on the lush green grass, and Steve, you missed out because you were in Bali, but that's okay. We had a fantastic evening, a great crowd of people, didn't we? And it was just fantastic to have the message of the gospel shared in song and through the puppets. But you know, we all to know that it wasn't easy going in terms of the carols because of the weather. We weren't sure what was going to happen there. So at the beginning of the week, it looked all good. Nice, I think it was 31 degree forecast and a lovely afternoon, evening. And then as the days got closer to the carols, it suddenly, possibility of a shower, possibly strong winds. Oh no, what's going to happen? Temperature forecast had dropped down to a lower temperature. And we know that's not very conducive to an outdoor event. And not that we're into numbers, but as a Christian, we do want to share the gospel with as many people as we can. We understand that, don't we? So anyway, the day's getting closer, and I remember thinking, Lord, what are we going to do? We can do what we did last year and go for the Cyril Jackson Rec Center, which means we cater for 500 people, and the other 1,500, 2,000, who knows how many come, they can't make it in there because there's not enough room. And that's pretty painful and hard, all that. Or we just go for carols at the Oval. So I don't know if you remember, I put it on the prayer chain. I asked the church to pray, and I was praying. And I remember the next day, I think it was a Thursday morning, waking up, and I don't know how you put this. Not like I had a vision, but I just knew the carols would be at the Oval. And I had a choice to make. I could take that on board, that came from the Lord, and that carols was at the Oval, so just chill out and just get ready for it, or go into panic mode, you know, worried, oh, what should we do, and just get worked up. And I had a choice to make. I'm very clear about that. And I remember, I don't think I'm too special as a Christian. Thank you, Lord, for the grace He gave me to let that truth settle in me, and I could be absolutely calm and look forward to the carols. I had to exercise faith. That's what it was. I had to exercise faith that God was true to what He had told me, that carols would be at the Bassendean Oval. And it was. Praise be to His name. And I share that because I don't know about you, but I find that I'm a bit of a learner when it comes to faith. Now, I want to distinguish faith by saying that there's two types of faith. There is saving faith. Saving faith is fantastic. Saving faith means that I believe in Jesus, that He is God's Son, and by faith I have made Him my Savior and the Lord of my life. And saving faith, what does that do? It saves you. It saves you, like, completely, no problems. But there's another area, and I've done that, and I hope you've all done that too, but another area of faith that's more challenging, and let me call it tonight living faith. Having faith as you live life. We're not talking about going to heaven. We're now talking about living. Living faith, like trusting God with decisions, trusting God with the carols, trusting God with whatever, believing in God, looking to Him to move and act. And that takes living faith. And tonight, going back to 2 months ago when I was reading through Luke chapter 8, I'm going to look at a passage with you that really challenged me, all right? So this is what we're going to do. We're going to look at Luke chapter 8. If you have your Bibles, turn with me. And we're going to see Jesus challenging His disciples about faith. So let's read, first of all, Luke chapter 8, 22 to 25. And my version says in verse 22 of Luke 8, "Now on one of those days," which I was intrigued with, what does that mean? If it's a good day, a bad day, one of those days. It was going to be a special day no matter what. "Now, one of those days, Jesus and His disciples got into a boat, and He said to them, let us go over to the other side of the lake. So they launched out. But as they were sailing along, he fell asleep, and a fierce gale of wind descended on the lake, and they began to be swamped and to be in danger. Now, just pause there. You know, you probably all know this. Well, most of you know this. I can really relate to this story, because in my life, Colin and I, on the only cruise we ever have done, with Dennis and Diane, they will remember it, man alive, 10-meter seas. You ever been in that? It's pretty scary. So I can totally relate to how the disciples would have felt. So, you know, like thinking, this is it. We are going to drown. The time has come. That's how it felt. People were screaming. They weren't seasick. They were screaming for fear of their life. Never seen it in my life. Screaming loudly. No, thinking that this is it for them. All right, back to the story. Better not go too much into that. Verse 24. So they came to Jesus and woke him. Woke him up. What? He's sleeping. Isn't that amazing? Jesus is fully human as well as fully God. He is tired out. He is sleeping. So they came to Jesus and woke him up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. And he got up and he rebuked the wind and the surging waves and they stopped and it became calm. Wow. Verse 25, and he said to them, where is your faith? They were fearful and amazed, saying to one another, what then is this, that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? Pretty amazing story, isn't it? Now, as you probably know, if you've heard sermons based upon this passage of Scripture, you know that, and even for myself, we often will speak about the most obvious thing in this passage, and that is, what a picture of the divinity of Christ. Who is like him? Can you imagine if someone on our ship, going back to our ship, it's not in my notes here, but anyway, if they did, I've thought about this actually, and someone on that ship went to 10-meter seas because we're going through a typhoon, a huge typhoon. Don't know why the ship's in the middle of the sea in a typhoon, but there we are. Can you imagine someone going out on the deck and saying, peace be still, and that sea just dropped dead and became calm? That would be incredible. Well, that's what Jesus did. It was like amazing what he did. What power. How we cannot help but see his divine power. Here is the author of life. Truly he is the creator who has power over his creation. And I love how the disciples are fearful of the storm. Now they're even more fearful of Jesus. They still didn't quite know exactly who he is. They're still working it out. Boy, this helped them. Yep, he's God's the Son. Yeah. But you know what? As you go through that story, there's something that I haven't heard a sermon on before. And they are the words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. And this is what challenged me. This is what surprised me. I'm reading through it. Yep, yep. Jesus, you're the Lord. You're the Master. You're divine. And then, where is your faith in? Oh, yeah, it's in the text. And I thought, wow, where is your faith? That's what Jesus says. What do you mean by that? What do you mean by where is your faith? And that's got me thinking. And it's got me thinking ever since I read this 2 months ago about this challenge about where is your faith? What did Jesus mean by that? I reckon it would be good to explore that tonight and to look at other things in the Scriptures. And I'm talking about not saving faith, but living faith. Where is your faith as you live life? So what do you think he meant by where is your faith? Like, I picture if I had to rewrite this story, why didn't it go something like this? You know, Jesus says, peace be still. And then he says, I am the Christ, the Son of the living God. Can you not see that? What about that? That'd be fitting. He just did some incredible event, some incredible act of power. But no, he doesn't do that. He says, where is your faith? See how challenging that is. It's like, doesn't go with the story, does it? But it does. It does. 3 things I reckon we can learn from this story. First of all, did you pick up in verse 22 that Jesus said, it's in red in my Bible, so easy to find, Luke 8, 22, he said, let us go over to the other side of the lake. What does that mean? They're on a mission. They're going to go to the other side of the lake. So one way we can take those words is, where is your faith? Is where is your faith that we were going to make it to the other side? Where's your faith? Did you hear me? All right, that's one way to take this. I reckon there's 3 ways we can take it. The next thing that we can look at is, where is your faith? Because Jesus saw in his disciples something that showed that they had no faith. What's that?
Fear.
Fear shows up as when we have no faith. You understand that fear and faith are opposites, except the fear of the Lord. And so that's exactly right. And that's another reason why I believe Jesus said, where is your faith? Because they were fearful, they were afraid. And we know just a few chapters along in Luke's gospel. If you turn it to Luke chapter 12, we'll read that section. We'll just read that section now about what Jesus says about when we're worried and fearful. I won't read the whole section, but in Luke chapter 12, 22 and 23, we read, and he said to his disciples, for this reason I say to you, don't be anxious for your life as to what you shall eat, nor for your body as to what you shall put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. And then down to verse 28, and if God so arrays the grass in the field, which is alive today and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, how much more will he clothe you, O men of little faith? You see how Jesus brings up this whole thing. Worry and fear is equated to not trusting God, not having faith in God. So that's a really important thing to grasp hold of. Now, I want to just qualify. We all do worry. And I did worry to some degree with the carols to begin with. So what we've got to learn to do is when we are worried, let the alarm bells ring. You know, like, you're worrying. You're not trusting. So use the worry and fear to drive you to prayer and trust God. That's what you should do. Rather than going, oh no, I failed again, I'm worrying. And then you're worrying even more. No, just turn to God and ask him to help you. But I reckon there's another third way that we should take these words. And this is where theologians will have a bit of a discussion about which is the primary way to take this. I would suggest this is the primary way these words should be taken when Jesus said, where is your faith? And it's all to do with, and how you can work this out is the timing of it. Jesus doesn't say, where is your faith, when he is awakened and he sees them petrified. He doesn't say, where is your faith? When does he say, where is your faith? After the storm. After he had calmed the storm, then he says to them, where is your faith? Which seems to indicate that what Jesus was really saying to them is, where is your faith in God to do those things that God can do for you? That is, you also can pray. You also can ask God to bring about amazing things. Now, that's challenging that. And you might go, hang on, how can you get that from the text? Well, it's also consistent with what Jesus taught us. So if you go to Luke chapter 17, verses 5 and 6, what did Jesus say to his disciples then? Luke chapter 17, 5 and 6. And I'm not saying that we are divine at all, but we have someone we can call on to do great things. So in Luke 17, 5 and 6, Jesus says, and by the way, this is how this grew with me. As I kept reading Luke's gospel, I kept seeing faith, lack of faith, lack of faith. You know, do I even understand living faith, using faith in my life? Well, in Luke 17, 5 and 6, Jesus says to his apostles, the apostles said to the Lord, in verse 5, increase our faith. What did Jesus say? The Lord said, if you had faith like a mustard seed, you would say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and be planted in the sea, and it would obey you. And other times, Jesus talks about moving mountains. When we saw Lucy in hospital at the moment, we're praying for Lucy as well. Remember Lucy? And she's got in the dining room that very verse about moving mountains. And it's wonderful, especially in a place where there are troubled people. And anyway, this has really dawned on me, this whole thing of living faith. You know, it's to trust Jesus' word. He said that they're going to cross over on the other side. It's not to fear and be worried. But also, living faith requires us to be able to look to God to do great things. And I feel more and more as I look at this passage in Luke 8, that's actually what Jesus was challenging his disciples. Where is your faith? I got up. I believe in my Father. I turn to him and look what happens. Where is your faith? Well, that is challenging, isn't it? We so often talk about saving faith. Pretty easy, really. Jesus is God's son. He died on the cross. He rose again. Believe it. But what about living my life every day? Where is living faith? Where is this faith that can move mountains, that can shift the mulberry tree? Now, we're not talking about physical mulberry trees. You can leave my mulberry tree where it is. That's okay. And mountains, I love mountains where they are. But, of course, it's a metaphoric language. There surely are things in our life that we know need to be moved. Do we not know that? There are things that we know need to be changed. It's those things that we need to comprehend. And we need to seek God and really start to put into practice living faith. So that's quite challenging, isn't it? What do you think? Yeah, thanks, Lord, you challenged me. So I've been thinking about this ever since that moment in time. Learning to have saving faith and a growing living faith. And why don't we have a very good living faith? Because often we're not confident that God will answer us. It's like, Lord, I wish this. It's like wish praying. I wish this. I wish that. That'd be good if it happened. And when it does happen, you get absolutely surprised, which shows you what sort of faith do you have anyway. So, like, you see this? Like, we are like babies in this. And so how God wants us to grow, that to have confidence that God hears us, to have confidence that God is able to do remarkable things as long as we are humble, as long as we're not seeking the glory. Wow, you remember in Joshua, was there ever a time when God heard a man, it says? Joshua prayed for a longer day and it happened. Well, that's only in the Old Testament. it can happen today. So I reckon in this story in Luke 8, which we often go over, the storm and Jesus' awesome power to calm the storm, there is this amazing phrase that challenges us. Where is your faith? If you're a son of the living God, a daughter of the living God, where is your faith? Calling on God to do great things. Well, yeah, that's pretty challenging, I reckon. And also, have you noticed too that, just want to share too about often in the stories in the Bible, especially in Luke's gospel, the healings of Jesus were often equated with faith. You see that? Especially in Luke's gospel. So we're going to look at one. We're going to look at a beautiful story. And that's the story about the woman who was bleeding, had been bleeding for a fair time. So that's in Luke's gospel 2, Luke chapter 8. We'll just turn to verses 43 to 48. All right, so do you remember the background of this story? A synagogue ruler named Jairus had come to Jesus. His daughter was dying, and he pleaded for Jesus to come to his house to heal his daughter. And we know that she actually does die. And that was the first recorded time when we see Jesus causing this young lady be raised from the dead. But on the way to Jairus' house, a woman enters into this story. There's a crowd around Jesus, and this woman comes into the story. We pick up the story in verse 43. And a woman who had a hemorrhage for 12 years and could not be healed by anyone came up behind him and touched the fringe of his cloak. And immediately her hemorrhage stopped. And Jesus said, "Who is the one who touched me?" And while they were all denying it, Peter said, "Master, the people are crowding and pressing in on you." But Jesus said, "Someone did touch me, for I was aware that power had gone out of me." When the woman saw that she had not escaped notice, she came trembling and fell down before him and declared in the presence of all the people the reason why she had touched him and how she had been immediately healed. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Wow, what do you think of that story? Isn't that a lovely story? I love the picture of this woman in desperation. She's got a crowd in front of her. She just wants to touch Jesus, and she is doing it in her weakness. She's, you know, a lady, probably anemic, doing everything she can to get to Jesus, to touch him. She believes that if she should touch him, to come to him, she would be made well. And there she is. She's doing this. She's coming and she touches him, and immediately she touches him, she is healed. She knows it. Straight away, she's healed. She knows. So does Jesus. And it's interesting, isn't it, that Jesus, he could have just kept going. He had an important mission to go to Jairus' house. But he didn't. He stopped. And he says to the disciples around him, "Who was the one who touched me?" Peter thought that was a bit of a joke, didn't he? "Lord, look how many people there are." But Jesus knew that someone had touched him. He knew exactly who it was. Of course he does. What was he doing? He wanted this lady to come forth. He wanted this lady to confess what she had done. He wanted her to tell everybody what caused her to be healed. What caused her to be healed? There was no magic in his cloak. There's no magic in the touch. It is faith. Not saving faith. Living faith. As we live life. Faith in Jesus healing her. Wow. And I think this story's there and the way Jesus caused this to happen to teach us again. Faith. Where is your faith? Do you understand faith? Living faith. As you walk day by day in your decision making, in asking God to move mountains, perhaps in sickness, what to do there? That we can pray and we are to believe, we are to have faith. And this is often a challenging area for us. Going back to the storm, because we are not sure about God's will, not sure if he can do it or whether my request has been heard or whatever it is. There's all these doubts. And so our living faith is often very, very little. I'm glad saving faith only needs to be little and you're in. Isn't that great? Yeah. But you know, we're meant to be working on these things. Saving faith meant to be growing, and so should living faith. So Luke's gospel, if you want to read Luke's gospel, you'll be challenged many times about faith. There seems to be one of the themes in Luke's gospel. Where is your faith? And Jesus is trying to teach us to grow our faith. Now, I want to share with you some great verses with you that really encourage me. And some of those verses are Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21. So have a look at those great verses. In Ephesians chapter 3, 20 and 21, after Paul has just prayed for the Ephesians, he says then in verses 20 and 21, "Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." What do you think of those two verses? Why should that warm us up in asking God and believing? Because it says there that God is able to do more than you can imagine. See, we've got little brains and we just don't realize how much bigger God is. He can do great things. I love that. "To him who's able to do exceeding abundantly beyond all that we ask or think." And your translation might have the different words, but saying the same thing. Great, isn't it? But then, I love the Bible, how there's always tension kept. So we keep make sure we don't go down a wrong road. Got to bring this next one in. 1 John chapter 5, 14 and 15. And this is a great verse to keep things in check. 1 John 5, 14 and 15. "And this is the confidence which we have before him," that is praying to our Father, "this is the confidence which we have before him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request which we have asked from him." Wow. And what is important in that passage is according to his will. But don't let that kill you asking God. But just remember, when you ask, believe with all your heart, but it is also subject to his will. So like, you know, even if I talk about Peter Spence, right? So we could pray for his healing. And I know many have. And also, there's a time when it's going to be God's will for us to go home. You can't keep praying for somebody to remain here on earth. All right, that's when it's time to change the prayer. And that's how it should be. But we need to ask for healing, but we also need to realize you can sense it in your heart. You know, Lord, yeah, I get it. Okay, it's time to pray for the family and to be thankful for our hope in Christ. Yeah. But pray in faith, though. Don't pray wondering if God's going to hear you and all that. So where is your faith when it comes to storms? Got storms you're going through? When it comes to sicknesses? When it comes to worry? When it comes to weakness? You think of our sinful weaknesses. You know, keep praying. Look to God to do great things. Where is your faith? And something else that I want to bring out tonight is having stamina when it comes to prayer. In Luke's gospel, there's another passage about prayer, and I would summarize it as having stamina. That is, don't give up. So let's turn to Luke chapter 18 and have a look at this. I'll read the first 8 verses of Luke 18, and then we'll come to a very interesting verse 8. Luke 18. Now he was telling them a parable to show them, to show that at all times they were to pray and not to lose heart. Yeah, that's me. Why is that? Because my prayer didn't get answered. I don't know. Whatever it is. Okay, here we go. Verse 2, saying, this is a parable. There was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God and did not respect man. And there was a widow in that city, and she kept coming to him saying, give me legal protection from my opponent. And for a while he was unwilling. But afterward he said to himself, even though I do not fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow bothers me, I will give her legal protection, lest by continually coming she wears me out. Just the way it's put. Yeah. Oh, man, I got to get rid of her. Now, the judge is not like God the Father. All right. You got to remember parables. You got to be careful with parables. It's not a picture of God. But the picture here is of us being like that woman. Don't give up. All right. And it goes on to say, the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge said. Now, shall not God bring about justice for his elect who cry to him day and night? And will he delay long over them? The answer is implied, no. He is so much better than an unrighteous judge. He hears every prayer we pray. The thing is, he's looking into our heart. Do you actually believe what you're praying? Do you really believe that I can do things? Well, in verse 8, here's a challenging verse. Quite interesting, this verse. Verse 8. I tell you that he will bring about justice for them speedily. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? That's the problem. The problem is not that God can't hear. He does hear. That God can't work. He does work. The problem is, pretty much, there is a lack of faith on this earth. And it's going to become more and more noticeable in the last days that we live. We already know there's such a lack of saving faith. But I think amongst Christians, there's a lack of living faith too. And we really need to grasp hold of that and do what we can to turn that around. So easy, though. All it comes back to is remembering who God is, being confident in his character, having confidence in Christ that we are heard in heaven, going back to basics, looking to God, knowing that he can do great things, believing like we should. And that's what we've got to get back to. I want to finish by looking at the best example of all, and that is Jesus. Do you know Jesus, the Son of God, exercised faith? He sure did. And my favorite picture of him showing, acting, or having faith in his Father is actually, where do you reckon? At the cross. At the cross. So what is happening at the cross? At the cross, Jesus is bearing our sin. Jesus knows that he is going to be turned away. He's going to be turned away from the Father, or the Father will turn away from his Son. He cries out those words, my God, why have you forsaken me? He has become sin for our sake. And he knows before his Father what that means. Separation, a punishment, the wrath of God is falling on him. And so just think about Jesus as he's going through all these things, and then he comes to that place where he's about to die. And just picture death just for a moment as if you are plunging over a cliff face. And Jesus had absolute confidence. Here's faith. Here's the glory of faith. He had absolute confidence that his Father would catch him. Even though he bore our sin. Even though he had to be turned away by the Father because he bore our sin. He knew the Father would catch him. And Jesus doesn't say it like that. He says, Father, into your hands, I commit my spirit. He had faith, and we are to exercise faith too. When we're going through the storms of life, through sicknesses, through darkness, we are to trust him who will always hold us and uphold us in life. What a great God. May we grow together in our saving faith, love Jesus more and believe in him more, and let us grow in living faith. We need living faith in regard to the extensions, don't we? Living faith is needed all the time. Don't live Christian life autopilot. Let us live by faith. Anyway, that's the challenge I got. Now pass it on to you. Rightio. So are there any thoughts anybody would like to share before I close in prayer? I am willing to learn from others. Over here first.